Hi, this is Jerome Gil Martin, JMJ Catholic Radio, bringing local and EWTN Catholic programming to northeastern and central Pennsylvania. Welcome to the In the Father's Hands program with host Mary Kate Grady. And Mary Kate's guest today is Megan Murphy. With a bachelor's degree in English and a minor in theater, Megan has used her talents to serve the Lord as a speaker, teacher, and Catholic evangelist for 26 years. And she speaks on topics such as theology, chastity, marriage, family, and education. Megan and her husband have been raising and homeschooling four beautiful daughters. And in addition, Megan is a youth minister at their parish, Christ the King in Archbald, PA, where she teaches catechesis, scripture, contemplative prayer, and theology of the body to all ages. Mary Kate?
Thank you so much, Sherry. And it's so good, of course, to be back with you all again. And especially as we prepare to enter into this Lenten journey, what a good time to stop and reflect upon how the Father's holding us in his hands, how he's guiding us in our lives, and what he's calling us to as this season of Lent is upon us. What is he trying to do in our lives to bring us closer to him? So I ask you all to reflect on that. And just a little housekeeping tip, of course, if you're interested in supporting JMJ Catholic Radio, want to get more information about them, volunteer, what have you, you can always give them a call at 570-287-4670. And to send them anything, it's JMJ Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 851, Pittston, Pennsylvania, 18640. And just a reminder about this program, In the Father's Hands, this is also a podcast. So if you can't catch the program on JMJ on Saturdays or Sundays, you can go online and look up the podcast, In the Father's Hands, to listen to our program. So let's go ahead and begin, as we always do, by opening our scripture to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. Where Jesus delivers this mighty promise. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to please keep on our minds and in our hearts, especially as we journey into the Lenten season, that you're holding us, guiding our lives, and are closer to us than we are to ourselves. And we thank you for this promise we have to hold on to. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm excited to have Megan Murphy join us today. Megan, thanks for coming on the program.
Oh, Mary Kate, what a joy. Thanks for asking me.
Oh, my gosh, you're welcome. So, Megan, I gave my scripture verse. Now it's your turn. I always ask my guests if they would share with us. Many people have lots of different verses, but if you'd share with us a favorite verse from a scripture for yourself and why it's meaningful to you.
Wow, that's an awesome question. So I think I'm going to give you a scripture verse. You're going to pin me down, and I'm going to give you that one. But I will say, on the whole, I've really grown in my profound love of the scripture. And I love beginning and ending my day with the word. So on any given day, if you ask me what my favorite scripture passage is, I might say today. in fact, Valentine's Day had a really, really neat scripture passage. And the part that stuck out at me was from Genesis 7, verse 1. "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And I love that because then the ark, Noah's ark, was a ship or a boat, which is the symbol of the church. But today, the ark is Mary. The ark of the covenant is Mary, and she gives us an opportunity to enter into her immaculate heart through consecration to her. So she gives those who are righteous in this generation a chance to become like her, which is kind of a profound gift. Now, the scripture I've really been, you picked John 10, which is so great, because the gospel I've been in and really diving into lately has been John. And the scripture I've been contemplating a lot is from John chapter 13, verse 23 to 25. And that particular scripture is beautiful to me. I'll read the section that I have. one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was lying close to the breast of Jesus. There it is. One of the disciples, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was lying close to the breast of Jesus. And it goes on, it says, so Simon Peter beckoned to him and said, tell us, who is it of whom he speaks? Jesus has just said, truly, truly, I will say to you, one of you will betray me. And Peter says to John, tell us who it is of whom he speaks. So lying thus, this is John, close to the breast of Jesus, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answers him. And the reason, Mary-Kate, I love that passage, because it really, John points to how we become a disciple whom Jesus loves, how we become Jesus's beloved disciple. It speaks of the intimacy John had with Jesus, the vulnerability that he had with Jesus. This isn't shared yet by Peter, who is afraid. He's got fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. John doesn't have the same fear. But Peter has this fear of approaching Jesus and asking the question, which really indicates a little bit of a lack of vulnerability or intimacy there, that little bit of fear. Whereas John does, and I love the statement that he was lying close to the breast of Jesus, right under Christ's breast, of course, is his heart. Mm-hmm. And we know from Eucharistic miracles, and we know from the teaching of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, that the Sacred Heart of Jesus is what lies under his breast. So I always like to think of this scripture as being John's holy hour. And John's holy hour, and I think the first holy hours took place in Bethlehem in a manger, but John was the first disciple to make, besides Mary and Joseph, was the first to make a holy hour to Jesus. And that holy hour enabled him to do what none of the other disciples were able to do, and that was stand at the foot of the cross and to remain intimately close to Jesus's mother, Mary, so that she could become his mother. And I do think it comes all back to his resting by the breast of Jesus. So that's my favorite right now.
Yeah, no, that's beautiful. I really appreciate that you mentioned that, because something that I have been doing for the past like year or so is whenever I receive Holy Communion, I always picture myself laying my head on Jesus' chest, but like in imitation of St. John, right? Because I don't think that I would have thought that up on my own. So I'm like, oh, I guess we're allowed to do that because St. John did it, you know?
Oh, I think it pleases our, I think it pleases our Lord immensely. I think he calls us and draws us to that. That was his gift to you as much as your gift to him. That's so beautiful.
Yeah. I think we all want that, you know? I think we all want to lay our heads, like feel safe enough with God and trust him enough that we would want to lay our head on his heart.
Absolutely. And I also think we also want that perfect love that casts out all fear from approaching him about anything. We can ask him any question. And that was the faith John had, which the other disciples would grow into, but his absolute tenderness with Jesus and Jesus's tenderness in return, I think, has been a tremendous model for me.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. That's beautiful.
For asking.
So Megan, I'm kind of, and I always think about this when I ask my guests this question, because in a certain sense, it is sort of an intimate question. I always like to ask my guests if they would share with us a little bit about how they felt like the Heavenly Father has held them and provided for them during their life. You know, like just share a little bit with us, if you wouldn't mind, about your relationship with God and how you have felt held and guided by God in your life.
Wow. Okay. Well, that's such a good reflection and a beautiful thing to ponder, Mary-Kate. And I'll be honest with you. So I would say as a child, I lacked that recognition of his voice. I think I was listening as a younger child, I was listening to the voice of the world, listening to the voice of my own desire for comfort, ease. I was listening to the voice of temptation. So I will tell you that my dad's struggle with alcoholism ends up being one of the greatest blessings and gifts of my life, because it led me to a place where the Father could reveal to me his intimate personal love for me. And that was through a series of healing, some healing groups that I participated in. And that was the beginning of my, I think, call to a more intimate relationship. But at that time, it was just Jesus. Mm-hmm. I can't say I'd really known the Father. And then John Paul the Great came out with this magnificent Year of the Father, Year of the Son, Year of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And during that year, It's so funny. I remember saying to the father, I don't know you. And you kind of scare me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you seem like kind of a heavy from the Old Testament. I'm a little frightened of you, and I want to get to know you as for who you are and as one I can love and trust and not be afraid of. And that was my prayer at the very beginning of I really, for some, just by means of God's grace, I really entered into each one of those years very intentionally asking each of those members of the Trinity to reveal themselves and to help me to get them to know them better. And I will tell you one of the amazing gifts of that. Here's a little story for you. I don't know. I can't tell you what time this transpired, but this is the way that the Father helped answer that prayer. And I don't know when this happened. I was a young mom, very young mom. Mm-hmm. And I was going to confession down at St. Peter's Cathedral and on Saturday mornings. And I went into the confessional, and Auxiliary Bishop John Martin Doherty was in that confessional. And I was crying my eyes out because I had just lost it, like blown up at my husband, lost it with my kids. I was really, was in dire need of the sacrament because I was sick of myself. I was sick of my sin. And I was making myself a suffering to others around me. So I cried my eyes out and I told Bishop Jordan, I'm like, this is Megan Murphy. And I revealed who I was because at that time I was teaching some NFP in our diocese. And I thought, when this man gets to know me and how bad I am, most certainly he will ask me to stop doing anything in the diocese. And I got
good try, Megan. Good try.
And then it was so funny. He said to me at the end, you know, he was so consoling and he was so tender in his tone with me and in his mercy. And he said to me at the end of that, he said, Mrs. Murphy, do you have a spiritual director? And I said, the funny thing, Mary Kate, right prior to this, I had been praying, saying, God, please, please, please get me a spiritual director. I didn't have an experience a long time of fatherhood. I was blessed and graced with my father's sobriety for 18 months before he died of a tachycardia. Mm-hmm. But I didn't have a real experience of fatherhood really to speak of yet. But then he said, do you have a spiritual director? I said, no, Bishop, but if you would recommend someone, I would really like to have one. And, oh, let me think on it. And he was too humble to say, how about me? And I would never have dreamed of asking him. So I go back a week later, and I'm crying my eyes out, and I'm telling him what a wretch I am. And he kind of chuckles, and he says at the end, Mrs. Murphy, do you have a spiritual director? And I said, Bishop Doherty, you were going to think about that and get back to me? To which he chuckled. He laughed very hard. And then following week, he asks the question at the end of my revealing who I am, Mrs. Murphy, do you have a spiritual director? And I said, Bishop Doherty, if you ask me that question one more time, you're stuck with me. He waited about 3 seconds and said, Mrs. Murphy, you have a spiritual director. And I was over the moon. I was so thrilled. So he said, call my office on Monday. And I have to tell you, that was the beginning of God the Father revealing fatherhood to me in a most beautiful and profound way, with a tremendous sense of humor, a genuine tenderness, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant direction. And when I was on the cross, when my family was on the cross, whenever we were in a struggle, the first thing my husband would say, you need to go see Bishop Doherty. It was just his clarity, his wisdom. I think about the wisdom of Solomon. So he'd be the one I would come to first. There are lots of so many stories. I could dig into so many stories, but that would be my first reveal of how the Father's provided for me and help me to know his goodness as a father, his provision and his protection, which he most certainly did. He played a type of father for me. A very,
yeah,
very good
for
spirit.
Sure.
Yeah. So that's one of them.
I think the beautiful thing too about that story, Megan, is like, you know, it gives hope to people because if you're growing up in a situation, especially nowadays for a lot of people, when you don't have a father figure and you're just grappling, trying to figure out who God is, but more specifically who the Father is, I think sometimes you just think you're never going to know it because you don't know who's going to reflect that to you, you know? But like, God always has a plan for us. If we're open, you know, I know for myself, like he'll always send somebody your way. You know, if you're open and you're searching, you know, you have not having a good mother, a good father is not going to stop him, you know.
Oh, amen to that. Amen to that. And to be honest with you, I also would say in terms of fatherhood, the amazing thing is that, you know, Christ says, ask and you shall receive, right? So that John Paul gave me that opportunity to ask, like, Father, reveal yourself to me, help me to know. So for, like you said, for those people who are coming from such broken homes and don't know genuine motherhood, nurturing, intimacy, female friendship, those who long for a father, those who long for a sister or a brother, God is so eager to provide. All we need to do is ask, not presume, but ask. Say, Father, please, if it be your will and this could be for your glory and for the building up of my faith towards your kingdom, please provide this for me. And I've never seen, God is simply not outdone in generosity. You know, we give our little mustard seed of faith, and he provides so abundantly. And another example, Mary Kate, is that some people know this about me. Many, I think, don't. One of the big things that played a kind of a significant role in my life was theater. And much to my sorrow, I participated in a play in college. Was deeply, deeply, deeply blasphemous and sacrilegious. Mm-hmm. And I don't say that as an exaggeration. Anyone who was to read the play would find that I was, if anything, under describing the severity of the play. And in the play, I played a woman with mental health issues who was interviewing the Infant of Prague. And in that interview, in front of 200 plus people who applauded, sadly, and thank God, a very holy priest who walked out. In that interview, I asked him specifically about his views on the church's teachings about the human person and human sexuality. And to each of his answers, I returned his response with a blow to the face. Mm. And I, at one point, in response to, there were questions that spanned marriage, contraception, life, abortion, everything, all the most important topics. And, it wound, the scene ended with me throwing him to the ground and beating on him. And that I could have a father in heaven that could not only show me his mercy and forgiveness, but then later, without even recalling that sin, I mean, I brought that sin to confession. I don't mean to lead anyone, to a misunderstanding, but he called me later. He filled me with a profound love of those very same teachings that I had mocked and ridiculed on a stage to the applause of many. So, and never was it like, oh, I think I should love this because I once hated this. I'd forgotten about that whole play. It was a matter of falling in love with John Paul's teaching and thinking it was the church's teaching that John Paul just explained in a much deeper and more profound way. And falling in love with that and only later on, and I mean many years later on, saying, wow, God, you are so, so merciful and good. You're so merciful and good, you know? So that would be another way. And I just need to say this to the also families who want, we Neil and I had really desired deeply to, for me to be a mom. I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom, to be the primary educator of my children. And he had a modest income, working as a cook at the time, as a chef. And Neil and I laugh again and again and again about how God managed. On paper, we could not afford to do it. And yet, inevitably, everything was paid for. Our children were provided for. They had beautiful clothing. We were gifted beyond description. There's just so many good, like, specific. I remember saying to him, Neil, we need $5,250. And he said, well, you're the one with the direct line. Why don't you tell God we need $5,250? He was kind of being a smart aleck with me. And I went over to I I actually went over to a picture of Mary and I said, Mary, do you hear how sassy he is? We need 5250, and I just want you to humble him before the day is out and show him how generous your son is providing for us. We laugh about this. He went into work at Cooper's that day, and he called me up later in the afternoon. He goes, you have to tell my buddy that story. And I said, what story? And he said, about the 5250. I said, there's no story. I said a prayer that we need a 5250. And his friend got on the phone, and I told him this silly little thing. And I remember him saying, wow, Murph, wow. And this friend of his was a Baptist. And Neil said, yeah, she asked Mary to go to her son and ask for 5250. And then he explained to me later that Cooper's had come out and given him this just bonus check for a gourmet meal he had done 6 months prior. Mm-hmm. And it was in excess of what we needed. So little things like that happened all through our marriage that provided
for
us.
Yeah. And Megan, how do you kind of feel like the Father's holding you right now in your life?
Oh, wow. Thank you for asking that. That's a beautiful question. You know what, Mary Kate? My husband and I have had, in the last couple of years, have known what it is to undergo crucifixion. We have seen our children, different children, suffer acutely. Different things at various times, and darkness, meaning like the kind of darkness that kept Neil and I awake praying at night, you know, and wondering like, Lord, I remember Neil at one point turning to me when we were in a very, very frightening and dark place, and him saying, "We Meg, what is God thinking?" And I said, I don't know, Neil, but I know he's never wrong. And we look back on that now. Each one of our girls has not just gone through crucifixion, but is being literally lifted up in resurrection individually. Mm-hmm. And we await a resurrection for one of our other daughters who's carrying a very serious cross. But we also know it's coming. We know it's coming because crucifixion isn't the whole story. It's a season. And in fact, the season is 3 days, Good Friday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. The Easter season is 50 days, right? So we have seen with our children who have had both physical, emotional, some really deep struggles. We've seen them, those crosses end up not just being something, oh, we got through, but something that brought us so much more intimately and deeper into faith, into trust of the Father's goodness.
Yeah.
And I think
You know what, Megan? It's kind of like, the Father, he provides for us, but then he lets us suffer with him too, you know?
That's it.
Father feels, you know?
And I think the suffering too, Mary Kay, like the suffering is not bad. It feels bad. There's a difference. Mm. The suffering is not in and of itself a bad thing. It's not bad, but we think it's bad because it feels so bad.
Sure.
And yet what's happening in our souls, which we cannot see, is so extraordinary because, you know, it's literally he's divinizing us. He's you know, God became man so that man might become God. He's making us like his son. We cannot be made like Christ unless we undergo death. Unless we undergo crucifixion, right? And I mean, here's a short example. I was a couple of Lents ago. Lent is always a particularly interesting time in the Murphy household, but I was diagnosed on the Feast of St. Joseph. I was called by my MD, and he said, Megan, I'm consulting here with two other physicians. We see a significant mass on your pancreas. Your test came back. There's a significant size mass on your pancreas. I was plunged into Gethsemane. I can't even describe what the next week was like. And he said, we're going to send you for an MRI on Friday. But I have to tell you, this is three physicians looking at this and this ultrasound, and it doesn't make sense apart from that. And so we began just doing Lent the way we always do it, with intense prayer, visits to the Blessed Sacrament, stations of the cross, daily Mass, rosary, really pressing into Mary, our mother's heart, and saying, me just saying, Mary, my will is that I want to live and raise my kids, you know?
Yeah.
God will, and having to say that frightening statement, but not my will, your sons be done, right? and saying it sometimes with tears running down my feast. Well, on face. Well, on the eve of her feast day, I got a call from that same doctor, and he said, "Meg, I have consulted with the same two physicians. We simply cannot explain the discrepancy between the two tests."
Wow.
And I had gone to a healing mass, and Monsignor Essip had prayed over me, and I had prayed to a very beautiful priest connected with Franciscan University of Steubenville, who's very dear to my heart, Father Mike Scanlon. Whoever is responsible for that generous, I know it's God, ultimately God. So, yeah. That's wow. One of the ways in which the Father has proven his great power, his great love, his great mercy. Sometimes he calls us into darkness just to hear us say, he's just asking us, do you trust me now?
Yeah.
Do you trust me now when you can't feel my goodness, when all is dark and feels scary and feels hopeless and I feel far, far apart? Do you trust me now? And saying, yes, Lord, I trust in you. That, yeah, to me, I think, is where the Father has me.
Yeah. And Megan, you had mentioned that you were going to share, we're actually almost out of time here, that you might share a poem with us. Would you do that?
Yeah, you know, it's by someone who's anonymous, and I think it sums up my conversation with you today, Mary-Kate. And it goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors, but he worketh steadily, oft times in sorrow, sometimes foolish pride. I forget he sees the top while I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reasons why. But the dark threads are as needful in a skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern God has planned.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing. That was wonderful.
Thank you. It's been such a joy.
And Megan, would you, real quick before we have to go off, would you just let people know how they could contact you to possibly speak or just get a hold of you?
Thank you. I'd love to. So the best way to get me, Tracy Tully's my assistant, and her email address is tracy@altus.com. If she looks for Altus for Women online, they'll find Tracy with great ease. Altus, A-L-T-U-S for Women. They'll find Tracy with no difficulty.
Wonderful. Megan, thank you so much. God bless you and your family, and keep up
joy.
The good work.
Thank you. Blessed Lent to you, and thanks for all you do.
Oh, you too, Megan. All right. God bless you all, and have a blessed Lent. Bye-bye now.
Thank you. Bye-bye now.